Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. We'll also be reading a little bit out of Mark 9, 33 to 37, and the other harmonic passage is Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 48. Christ's teaching on positions in heaven. This is always a question. I know ever since I was a little kid and I had known the Lord as my Savior, I kept wondering, when I get to heaven, what's it going to be like? Is God going to look at me up one side and down the other and say, what's he doing here? Or something, you know? Or how is he going to respond? What are the positions that we're going to have in heaven? Well, every believer wants to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, edifying to others, meaningful to himself. Where this desire becomes sin is when it crosses into the realm of pride, where one desires to be preeminent. The disciples crossed into the realm of pride in this matter when they argued amongst themselves on who would have the greatest position in Christ's kingdom. And Christ's response is very instructive for us as follows. I want to read Matthew 18, 1 through 5. That's our target text. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Truly I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little children," I'll go ahead and add that, "which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." I want to switch over to Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. We'll look a little bit at this. Mark 9, verse 33, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that you were disputing amongst yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace." They were embarrassed. "For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, 'If any man desires to be first, the same shall be the last of all and servant of all or slave of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, 'Whosoever shall receive one such children in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me.'" Big lesson here on what it's going to be like in heaven. Jesus taught that one enters heaven by complete reliance on God, just as a child relies on his father. After the glorious revelation of Christ and his future kingdom to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, 1-8, the disciples got into an argument over who of them would be the greatest in Christ's kingdom. Now, I can see one reason. Peter, James, and John might be thinking, "Wait a minute, we're the ones that saw Christ in his transfiguration. You guys didn't." Now, they're not supposed to say anything about it, but you can see them thinking, "Wait a minute, who are these guys thinking they are? Matthew and these other guys." No, it's Peter, James, and John. We're in there. Well, Jesus responded by calling a little child to himself, setting him in their midst. And then we know later, because the child would become very, very, if you put a little child, a little two-year-old, in the midst of 12, 13 men that are big around, they're standing, and they're all looking at this kid, he's going to become very, very self-conscious. So Jesus, after a while, he picked the child up and put him on his lap. So the child wouldn't be distressed over the situation. Very interesting what the Lord Jesus did. He was very sensitive to the children. He responded by taking the child himself, setting him in their midst, and saying that even to get into the kingdom of heaven, one had to be like a little child. A child belongs to a family because he was brought into the world through his parents. So just getting into the Father's spiritual family and hence into his heaven is the work of God. It's not the work of the child. We emphasize this all the time, Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves." It's a gift of God. It's not a works, lest any man should boast. So even to get into heaven, we have to come to God the Father, just like a two-year-old or three-year-old goes to his dad. He's completely dependent upon his father. And we have to depend upon our Father. And our Father has made the path open to us through His Son. And that's a wonderful truth. Thus, there's no grounds of boasting and therefore arguing about one's merit of even entering heaven. That's a wonderful base that Jesus says, just to get into heaven, you don't have a lick of pride. Okay, now when you get there, same lesson. Since just getting into heaven requires the unmerited favor of God apart from human merit, Jesus added that everything else of blessing, be it position, be it honor, be it reward in heaven, is also due exclusively to the grace of God. First, since a believer must be like a little child and totally dependent on the favor of his Father to be part of the Father's family, a believer must humble himself as a little child to be greatest in heaven. And second, a believer must relate to other people as he would treat other little children to be rewarded by God. For nothing a believer does in relating to others that is good rises from any merit in himself, but he must relate in utter reliance on the Holy Spirit to relate well to other people. Romans 8:3-4, what the flesh could not do that it was weak through the law, or God sent what the law could not do that it was weak through the sin nature. God in the sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Holy Spirit. So we can't even live a Christian life without the power of God. And then we believers function in this life either by the control of the sin nature or by the Holy Spirit's control in our new nature, according to Galatians 5:19-23. So we believers must rely on the Holy Spirit to function in godliness even with other people. This is why he says Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So that means we must relate to others, treating them with the consideration we would seek to show even to a small child with the fruit of the Holy Spirit by grace to be rewarded by God for such treatment. This is unusual. Jesus was a rabbi. In those days, rabbis viewed themselves as way up here and little kids down here. They would have nothing to do with little kids. Jesus very uniquely, he scolded his disciples and said, you let those kids come unto me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to people like this. And he would sit down, the kids would come, and he would put them on his lap, put his hand on their head and bless them. That's how they would bless a child. And he held the children close because little children like to be held that way. And the Lord Jesus was very unusual as a rabbi to do this. But that's the way the Lord views people. And that's the way he treats little children. And if we're going to be relating to other people in a way that God's going to reward, we have to be just as careful, just as sensitive as we would be relating to a little kid. And then third, regarding heavenly rewards for serving the Lord, a believer must minister to address the needs of others as a servant to the Father's will in God's calling of that believer to be rewarded. It's interesting, Mark 9:35, and I mentioned this a little bit before. If any man desires to be first, he shall be last, and servant of all. The servant is the one who acts as a slave to meet the wills and the needs of other people. He's doing the will of God, but he's meeting the needs of other people. So we have to be very, very careful to make sure that we're serving the Lord. And then every believer serves the Lord effectively through the supernatural gifting that God has sovereignly chosen to give each believer for Christian service. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, then you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and so forth. You can't serve the Lord apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And what power are we given? 1 Corinthians 12:4-11, spiritual gifts. And the only way we can serve the Lord is in the area of using the gift that He's given us. It's a unique gift. It's not like the same gift of other people around us. And it might be administration, it might be teaching, it might be, you know, and even in teaching there's the word of wisdom, and then there's the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is different. It's dealing with facts from the Bible. The word of knowledge is great on application. And then 1 Peter 4:10-11, as every man has received the gift, let him use it. And that would go for every woman as well. So we can't just go off and do anything we want. We have to stick with the gift that God's assigned us. There's an assignment. Now, every believer must also submit to the will of God as to where and when and how he uses his spiritual gift to meet the needs of other believers in the local church. I think it's interesting, in Romans 12, 3 through 8, after the Apostle Paul talks about by the mercies of God we should present our bodies to living sacrifice, in verse 3 he says, stop thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think sensibly, as every man has been given the gift, use it. So God wants us to sit with the gift and use the gift that he's given us. And that gift is something that is recognized. Other Christians will tell us. They'll give us feedback as to what our gift is. They'll give us feedback as to what our gift isn't if we're trying to go in a different direction. And often when you have a gift, you're comfortable doing a certain type of ministry. You're not comfortable doing other types of ministries. That's another signal of indicating what your spiritual gift is. And Colossians 4:17 will deal with that. Believers are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We're supposed to think with sober judgment, focusing on the gift God gave us to use to minister to other people. And for example, Archippus and the church in Colossae had been given a specific ministry in the local church by the Lord Jesus himself. So Paul admonished him to fulfill that ministry in Colossians 4:17. It's interesting where he says, tell Archippus to fulfill the ministry that he received of the Lord. And it's interesting, it says he received that Lord from the Lord in that local church, Colossae. He's not supposed to be working over in Philadelphia or Heliopolis or Ephesus or anything. Colossae. You've got to stick with that job. So, and we're going to be rewarded based upon the assignment that we did. Did we fulfill the assignment in the church where God wanted us? Or are we just going off and doing our own thing? So every believer must humbly stoop to meet the needs of other believers as a servant of the Lord, much like a little child obeys his earthly father to be rewarded for his service to God the Father. And I think one of the greatest examples is the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 4, verses 25 through 35. When Jesus ministered to the Samaritan woman, to where she spread news of him among other Samaritans as being the promised Messiah, Jesus called such an event his very food, his doing the will of the Father who had sent him and to complete his work. Now this is an amazing thing. Jesus is working with Samaritans. Samaritans were despised by the Jews, and the disciples had always been taught to look down on them. These were the Jews that had stayed in the land, and they had intermarried with the Assyrians, and they were worshiping a syncretistic religion, worshiping God, and then worshiping all these false idols from Assyria. And so they looked down on him. But Jesus viewed reaching these despised people, these Samaritans, as his very food. He lived for that. And I think it's a remarkable assignment that Jesus had here. So every believer today should similarly yield to serving the Father's calling of him and meeting the needs of other people, even if they're lowly, like Jesus did the lowly Samaritans to whom God assigned him. That was his very meat. You could say, you know, if he was working in Judea amongst fellow Jews or working with, you know, some of the leaders and calling that his very meat. But he waited until he got into Samaria and he said, this is my very food. I live for this. And of course, the Samaritans came out. The woman had said, come and see a man who's ever told me everything that I've ever done. Is not this the Messiah? They came and they were with him. And then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of your word, but because of we've heard him. And this is indeed the Savior of the world. It's a marvelous ministry Jesus had there in Samaria. So positions in heaven, just like ones entering heaven, are products of God's grace, not of human merit. Every believer must view himself as a little child in relating to God, in relating to other believers, in serving the Lord, and being rewarded by him, and in being honored by him. So may we abandon proud self-merit to rely on God's grace for everything we are, everything we have, and everything we do. But I'm very happy to say that there's strong evidence that the Lord is doing this. As we know today, it was announced from the pulpit that next Sunday after the morning service, we have a church discipline situation. That's always an uncomfortable situation. but we'll be publicly informing the congregation as to what its role is. And we did that intentionally today so people could come to us as board members and ask if they had questions, and we could give specifics without making it a big, so there wouldn't be a lot of shock and awe and everything when we get into the meeting next week. So I had two Christians come to me today. One was a woman from one family, and one was a man from another family, and they wanted to know basically what was going on. So I just shared just basically what was happening. The response from this woman from one family and the response from the man from another family was incredibly encouraging to me as a pastor. Both parties expressed their Christian love for the person who is the focal point of the discipline. And I think that was wonderful. That's exactly the attitude that we should have. And both of them expressed their concern to see what they could do to winning this person back into the body if ever there was to be a separation or an excommunication because of the situation of the sin. And that is exactly what the whole purpose of church discipline is. It's not to cut somebody off of the body. The purpose is to drive a wedge between the sin and the sinner so that the people can come back. Another thing, both of these parties were very humble about this whole situation because they both recognize, you know, there go I, but for the grace of God. And that's the attitude that we need to have as a congregation, no question about it. But I was very encouraged as a pastor to see that type of response, because that's exactly the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here. We're all saved by grace. We all are gifted by God's grace. We all are ministering because of the grace of God. The assignments that he's given us is all by grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And if we have that attitude and we carry that out into our ministries of the Lord, then when we get to heaven, we're going to find heaven is not a strange place after all. We're going to be quite comfortable there. And I believe that there will be real rewards from the Lord for that, because we're going to be glorying in the Lord and what the Lord has done for us and through us. So may the Lord bless as we continue during the week, and then as we continue beyond this, to function, considering ourselves as small children ourselves in relating in this situation.